You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Have a good night's sleep last night? Oh. All right. I'm going to pray for the rest of y'all, because I'm going to put you to sleep. Hey, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege today to have a chance to communicate the word. And we live stream our second gathering, though. Would you give it up for those watching online today? And thank them for joining us, and so glad you're here. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors. We're in a series right now on Ephesians, and today is our ninth week of it. And for a guy with ADD, that's a miracle to get 9 weeks in a row with something, okay? And without going, hey, let's go ride bikes. We're in week nine, and we've turned the corner. The first three chapters of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul. He's in prison. He's writing a letter back to a church in Ephesus, which was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, 400,000 people there. Very religious, very wealthy, very spiritually dark place. And the first three chapters of Ephesus, of the book of Ephesians, deal with who we are in Christ and what Christ has done in our life. And it's theological in nature. It kind of lays the basic building blocks for how we should think about life and our relationship with Jesus. And then chapter four shifts. And it shifts from not knowing who we are, but since we are who we are, what do we do with that? How does that impact us? You know, James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way: don't merely be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers. And so at some point we have to pivot from marking our Bible to having our Bible mark us. Right. How many knows the difference between underlining your Bible and having the Bible underline things in you? And so there's some heavy lifting today. Today, you know, we're not just talking about, oh, you're redeemed and you're saved and oh, you should feel good, you're heirs with Christ, you're no longer a filthy sinner. Guys, there's actually now responsibilities that we have because of that. Paul, you read chapter 4, 5, and 6, and he uses words like, I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, because of this, wake up, O sleeper. He kind of gets in our face a little bit. And so today, we want to talk a little bit more about this idea that if God has transformed us and made us sons and daughters of God, how's that change who we are and how we live? We call that in the church world, we call it sanctification, which really is it's a Christianese word for what does it look like to grow spiritually mature? What does it look like to grow spiritually? And sanctification is two things. Sanctification is instantaneous and progressive. Now, let me explain that. You might say, well, I don't know. What do you mean by that? Well, how many want to know that when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us, and it cleanses from all unrighteousness. But how many of you guys still have sins in your life? So we're instantaneously saved, redeemed, heirs of God. We're saved. We have a relationship with Jesus, but now we're on this progression of getting closer to him and looking more like him. So someday when we die, hopefully we'll see him, and when we see him, we'll be like him. Right? It's kind of like marriage. Marriage is instantaneous and it's progressive. When I said I do to my wife, I said I do once. And ever since then, she's been saying, oh, no, you don't. Okay, I was instantly married. But how many want to know? I've been walking that thing out for 27 years, and I'm more married now than the day. I'm as married as that one day, but I'm more married now because there's connections and memories and ideas and worldviews that we share. It's instantaneous and progressive. Right. So we want to talk about that progression today. What's it look like to become more like Jesus? What's it look like to grow spiritually? And so I want to look at three things today. But as I look at those things, I want to look at them like, anyone ever played with a Russian T-doll? You know, my sister-in-law's from Poland. So it changed. We couldn't tell Polak jokes at Thanksgiving anymore. But whenever she would come over, she'd bring over these Russian tea dolls, and they're hand-painted, and you open them up, and there's one on the inside, and then you open it up, and there's one on the inside, and take it to the little teeny, like, pea in the inside. Anyone know what it is? Anyone ever play with a Russian tea doll? They're fun. Today, I believe this passage, to help us grasp it, put a handlebars around our thought on this, I believe Paul, it's like a Russian tea doll. He makes a statement, and then the next statement opens it up a little bit more, and the next statement opens it up. It's all one, but it's an expansion of the one. And so three big ideas regarding spiritual maturity, or the Christian word sanctification. How do we become more like? Number one, big idea number one, is as Christ followers, our thinking must be different. Now, this isn't on your notes, but let me give you three things really fast to write down. Three things that will keep you serving Jesus. The hardest things to serve Jesus is, number one, control your thought life. Number two, control your thought life. And number three, control your thought life. Hopefully you got those. And number four, control your thought life. Our thought, our thinking matters. And Paul begins this text in Ephesians 4 this way. So I tell you this, and insist on it. He's insisting on this. So I tell you this. I don't just tell you. I insist on it that you must no longer. You think there's a. He said, I insist on it. I tell you this. You must no longer live as Gentiles do. Now, who are they? They're Gentile believers. The Ephesians was written to people in Ephesus who were Gentiles, but they're no longer theologically Gentiles because now they're heirs with Christ. They're of the family of God. And so he says, you don't live like they live. You might still live in Ephesus, but you don't live like the rest of the Ephesians because you're no longer a Gentile. And friends, here's what he's saying to all of us. He's saying, if you know Jesus, in fact, he's insisting on it, that there are some things that we should no longer do. Look at me. What he's saying is this. If you're a Christ follower, the world should see something different in you than everyone around you. I guess the question I would have is there a difference between you and those who don't know Jesus? If there's not, we should back up and go, what is it that we need to tweak or change in our life? And he says this, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And he says this, in the futility of their thinking. Say futile. Futile means aimless or purposeless or without aim. Goalless, rudderless. He says, as Christ followers, your mind is no longer futile and aimless. There is an aim in your thinking that has to change. And then he goes on and says this, because they're in their futility, Gentiles, they have darkened understanding. And their darkened understanding is to separate them from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He's telling us this. As Christ followers, our thinking has to be transformed. Because if you don't take captive your thoughts and you don't think about your Christian walk, your walk with Jesus, then your mind is futile. And if it's futile, it gets darkened. And if it gets darkened, it gets ignorant. And if it gets ignorant, your heart gets hard. And if your heart gets hard, you start to live by your senses and your feelings, and you'll have a continual lust for more. So we have to start thinking about what we're thinking about. We have to start realizing that how we think matters. You can't be aimless. And so Paul's saying this, and there's a corollary. Later on, he writes a letter to the church in Rome and writes the book called Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, he unpacks the same thing in an expanded version. And if you have your Bibles, take them out. If you have your e-Bible, take out your phone right now. It's not on the screens, but go to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32, and write it down if you don't to study this week if you want. But in Romans chapter 1, it says this: although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Say futile. It became aimless. It became purposeless. And their foolish hearts, again, what happens? Futility leads to darkened, and darkened leads to ignorance. And it says their hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images made to look like man and birds and reptiles. And listen to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires. Why? Because, friends, look at me. If you don't purposely take your mind and say, God, I'm going to put my mind on things above, our thoughts will become dark. And when they're dark, our hearts will get hard and our desires will begin to lead us. Anyone here led by emotions? How many want to know emotions are a pretty bad barometer for leading your life? We need to change our thoughts, because our thoughts change our beliefs and our belief, or excuse me, change our beliefs. Our beliefs change our thoughts change our feelings change our actions change our destiny. Why'd you do it? I felt like it. How many of you know, you can't trust your feelings. Anyone remember junior high? I'm glad I didn't do everything I wanted to do. I remember a scary day in school was when in freshman, I was in an advanced literature class, and they said, you become what you think about all day long. I'm thinking like, oh no, I'm gonna become a girl. It was a scary day for me. But they exchanged the glory of God for images, and then they what happened, that God gave them more desires of their hearts, sexual impurity, degrading the bodies with one. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It says this: they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Here's what happens. So follow me. When we are futile in our mind, we get to where we worship created things more than the Creator. Now here's a problem. Follow me here. How many of you were created? That's a trick question. I'm not talking about your parents. I'm not talking about the act of conception. I'm talking about we're created beings, and we worship a creator, right? And when the created worship other createds more than the creator, then the created has created a problem in regards to relationship with our creator. In other words, when we start to worship people and images and people more than God, we've got a problem. And Paul's saying, don't let your mind get to a place where you don't be like the Gentiles and with the aimless thinking. Because if you go on, it says this: now that they worship the Creator more than the Creator, it says that now God gave them over to shameful lusts, and now women exchange natural relationships with unnatural ones, and men abandon natural ones with. And it talks about homosexuality. And this is furthermore. He says they don't think it's worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, so he gives them over to depraved mind, and there's a cycle here. Do you understand that in our culture right now, there's this identity crisis of understanding who we are? Friends, our feelings and senses and desires don't shape who we are. Our mind shapes who we are. And Paul says, don't get futile. Don't be aimless. Don't let your mind shift to be a dark place and an ignorant place where now your senses drive you more than your beliefs drive you. Right. So how do we change how we think? Let's take the next thing off the Russian tea doll here. Number two, big idea. As Christ followers, we put off the old self and we put on the new self. So Paul's in this conversation of, we don't think the way the world thinks. And then he shifts, and we think like, is this a new conversation? No, it's the same conversation. He says, you, however, he's linking it to, you're not like the people who make all their decisions through their sensuality with a continual lust for more sensuality and more desires. You did not come to know God that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off, say put off. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So what does the old self do? That word corrupt means to rot, to make worthless. Our old self literally is corrupting our desires and our way to make good decisions. And it says this, we put off the old self and we're made new in the attitude of our what? What's it say? Minds. Because our thinking matters. Our choices of our mind matter. And because we're made new in the attitude of our mind, we put off the old and we put on what? The new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If you want to change your lifestyle, you have to change how you think. Hey, have I told you there's three ways to serve God the rest of your life? Control your thought life, control your thought life, and control your thought life. Put off. That's renounce the old self. That doesn't say renounce old people, old self. Put off the old self, the old person we were, the sinful person we were. In other words, friends, here's the deal. Some of us are syncretists. We come to know Jesus because we have fire insurance now. We're not going to hell. I got good health benefits. They're out of this world, right? No. We come to know Jesus so he can save our soul, but now because he saves our soul and changes us, we now have to make changes and be different. But some people just add relationship with Jesus to everything else they're already doing and not much behavior changes. And friends, can I say something? We have to change how we think, because if we change how we think with a new attitude, we'll become righteous and holy. Put off the old way of thinking. Put off the hardened heart. Put off being led by sensuality and desires. Put off the continual lust for more. If we take the language from the verse before, it's like the story of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. He dies. Jesus was asked to come and he didn't come. There was some challenge. It's a bigger story than that. But he shows up. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's in the tomb. He's taken to the tomb. And he says, roll the stone away. And and Lazarus' sister says, oh, Lord, surely he stinketh by now. It actually says that in the King James Bible. I love it. Surely he stinketh by now. And how many want to know? If you're dead, you stink. But you need God to roll that stone away anyway, because you can't have life unless he rolls the hard stone away and gets to the heart and says, come out. And a couple of verses later, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up. He walks out. He's all mummified. I mean, he's got wrapped up with stuff. He walks all out looking like, you know, there's stuff wrapped all around him. And I love what the Bible says. Jesus says to his disciples, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What's he saying? Take off those old things. He can't be the new resurrected person walking around with dead man's clothes on. Put off the old. Here's the deal. You can't put new on top of old. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you have to have a brand new war. I'm talking about spiritually. You put off the old so you can put on the new. God has new things for you to walk into, but if you're trying to drag away the old that stinks and is rotten, you can't do that. So God says, change your thinking. See, here's the thing. Physically, we are what we eat. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Spiritually, we are what we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. We are what we think. And so conversion leads to this crisis. When we come to know God, there's this crisis, and the crisis leads to a process. Putting off and putting on. And what are we supposed to put on? We're supposed to be made new with the attitude of our minds. And so if we're talking about the Russian tea doll, we started out talking about think differently. We're not futile in our thinking. We're not darkened in our understanding. We're not ignorant in these thoughts. We're not letting sensuality drive us. Rather, we put off the old to put on the new and the attitude of the mind. And now Paul shifts. And we think it's like, well, he's just giving a laundry list of things to change. No, he's telling us things to put off and things to put on. It's five things. And so the big idea number three is, as Christ followers, our behavior is as important as our beliefs. Now, let me say this. Our behavior will never get us into heaven. Our belief in Jesus will. But because we believe in Jesus, it should change our behavior. Now, I can tell you right now, as a pastor, I am not into behavior modification. Because if I preach against behavior and you walk out and do that behavior, you'll think, well, I can't go to church because Pastor Mark's going to know I'm, it's like, he'll accept me if I, no, listen, I want to change your mind, because if I change your mind, your behavior will change. So that statement that as Christ, our behavior is as important as our beliefs, it's true, but I'll tell you right now, your beliefs shape your thoughts, your shots, shop, your shop. It's my new tongue. I'm getting used to it, okay? Your thoughts shape your feelings. Your feelings influence your actions, and your actions change your destiny, your behavior. But you don't change behavior without changing thinking. But behavior is important. So Paul's litmus test for belief is, if you truly aren't like the Gentiles, you're going to live different. Your behavior is going to show. So I have a question for you. Does your behavior show that you're truly a son or daughter of God? If it doesn't, you need to start asking God, God, what are areas in my life that the Holy Spirit point out them to you so you can grow to become all God's called you to become? And so I kind of want to look at these five. I probably put the title there, five sins. I probably should put five behaviors Paul tells us to put off. Five behaviors, five lifestyle choices to put off. Number one, in verse 25, put off lying. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Put off falsehood. And this says, speak truthfully. I think we could rewrite it and say, put off falsehood and put on truthfulness. How many know as Christ followers? We worship Jesus, who's the Spirit. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's truth. He told us to speak with grace and truth. In fact, last week we talked about speak the truth in love. There's something that happens with love. And the reason he says that, he says, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Here's the deal. We don't lie, because when we lie, it dismantles trust. And trust, you can't build a body. You can't build a family. You can't build a marriage. You can't build a church when there's no trust. That's why we tell the truth. Now, in my house, we don't get A's in everything. I've got four daughters, so pray for me. There's a lot of estrogen in my house. And I got a son. I get him. I look at him, we laugh. I mean, we just get each other. Guys, well, never mind. But in my house, we learned early on what battles to pick. There's certain things we just aren't going to fight over that. That's not worth it. But when it comes to disciplining our children, we've taught them there's two things. There's two types of choices in our house. There's what we call wisdom choices, wisdom issues, and there's sin choices and sin issues. And so, you know, it's not wise that you took your sister's shirt and dropped spaghetti down the front of it. That wasn't wise. I'm not going to spank you over that. I'm not going to take away your, at some time, I mean, I don't spank them when they're 18, trust me, okay? But when they're younger, okay? I'm not going to discipline you over that. I'm just going to say, that's not wise. Work it out and don't do it, for heaven's sakes. But when it comes to sin, our kids know if it's character issues, if they are caught lying, they are going to be disciplined, because in our minds, that is a character issue. And lying is something we don't budge on in our home. Because how do you build trust? And how do you build love? And how do you build intimacy if there's not trust? Truthfulness. Paul's saying, hey, You don't live like the Gentiles. We tell the truth. The second thing he says, put off anger. He doesn't say it that way. He says this, in your anger, don't sin. He knows we're going to be angry. He says, but don't sin. Don't in your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Now, here's the thing. A foothold is the beginning of a stronghold. A stronghold is a path in our mind where the enemy has access to us. And I didn't understand what foothold was until one day. I got to keep the story short. My older brother did something that made me mad, and he gave me a Charlie horse, and so I wheeled around to kick him in the leg, and he moved in such a place that I kicked him right between the legs. And my brother was in 7th or 8th grade. He was 6 foot tall. And people say, like, he was tall. Yeah, and I was the midget in the family, okay? And so people would say, hey, Carl, do you play basketball? And he'd go, do you play miniature golf? And so my older brother, he hit me. I kicked. And he's like, I'm going to kill you. And there was something in his voice, although it wasn't manly at the moment, that I actually sensed a hint of he wasn't lying to me. That he was going to kill me. So I thought, I'm going to run. Now, it was a bad day to kick my brother in the wrong spot, because my mom, every once in a while, my mom would clean our house. And my mom, you know, she was never diagnosed as OCD, but obsessive cleaning disorder she had. And there's days, my dad grew up in my house, there's wood floors and wood stairs, and my mom every once in a while would take her Pledge out, Pledge, furniture polishing stuff, and she would polish the stairs. Which is not good when you have wool socks on because you're working in the barn, okay? And so I'm running. I'm like, my brother's going to kill me. I'm like, I'm going to get to my room. I knew if I could get to my room and shut my door and lock it, I was fine. But that day I learned the foothold principle. That day I learned that if my brother could get his foot inside that door before the door was shut, that a foothold could become a stronghold very quickly. And Paul was telling the Ephesian church, in your anger. How many want to know anger is one letter short of danger? Don't get a D in anger. In your anger, don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. In other words, deal with relationships. Deal with your offenses. Put off the hurt. In other words, you can't be like a Gentile now who lives angry. And it's okay. You got to put that away. Otherwise, you'll give the devil access into your life and into your mind, and that foothold becomes a stronghold. And that's why the Bible says we don't wage war like the world does. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish what? Strongholds and every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's our thoughts. You can't allow anger to give the devil access to your life, so it hinders your sanctification and your growing in Christ. Put off anger. Put on forgiveness. Be renewed in your mind. You don't have the right to stay angry anymore. You need to forgive. Let go, let God. Put off lying, put on truth. Put off anger, put on forgiveness. And he says this, put off stealing. In verse 28, he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. But. So put off stealing. That's the old. But you must work. In other words, put on work. Do something useful with your own hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. Now, here's the thing. The first time we see this word, do not steal, it's in the Ten Commandments. And that's when God instituted this thought. He instituted the right of private ownership of property. Do not steal. You have the right to maintain property as yours. It's no one else can should take it. It's yours. It's yours because you worked for it and you earned it. You don't have something that's a handout or a steal out. You work for what you have. A man has a right to turn his strength into gain, is what that commandment means. And you can keep the gain to use it as you see fit. But Paul takes work to a whole nother level as Christ followers. He says, don't steal. Work hard with your hands. Why? What's the purpose? So you can have all you need and be wealthy and successful and buy. No. So what? What's he say? That you may have something to share with those in need. How many of you know that's a new attitude of your mind? I don't work just to get. I work so I can give. I don't just work so I can have more for me. There's an attitude of your mind. It's not futile. I'm not aimless. I actually work and hold down my job because I want to be a productive citizen in my society, raise my family, but I also want to be able to make sure I can be generous and give. I don't lie. I don't allow anger to rule my life. I don't steal. I work, and I work not just to have. I work so I have the ability to give. And then Paul says this, put off corrupt speech. He says, don't let any unwholesome, and that word unwholesome, it's the Greek word rotten, putrefied, or putrefied and unfit for use. Anyone ever bit into an apple only to realize the outside looked good, but the inside was like, didn't know it could be so soft. Didn't know it could be so brown. You know, rotten. He says, don't let any rotten talk comes out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up. Anyone here ever had a problem saying things they wish they wouldn't have said? Part of our thinking is, God, I got to put off the old way of talking. And he's not just saying unwholesome talk. He's not just saying cuss words. He's not just saying inappropriate words. He's saying words that don't build other people up and bless them. He's saying, hey, as Gentiles, you can no longer do that. Because you're being renewed in the attitude of your mind, you pick your words, but your words are always building up and edifying, and you're always encouraging, because guess what? The people around you should benefit from what you say, not be torn down by what you say. And then he closes with his last thought. He talks about bitterness. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Put it off. Take bitterness off. And bitterness is manifest through rage and anger and brawling and slander with every form of malice. Put on, doesn't say that, but it says be kind, which means put on kindness and compassion to one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you. Bitterness refers to this settled hostility that positions the inner man against somebody else. And I don't know about you, we live in a world, you know why? I need to borrow a cup again, Heidi. Let's pretend like this is a flower cup. It came from my flower, my baby, my BMW, my beautiful Mexican wife, my Chicana glory. I worship the Shekinah glory. She's my Chicana glory. Okay, never mind. Let's get back here. If this was a styrofoam cup, remember in grade school, you get a styrofoam cup and you plant a pea seed. Remember, you plant peas, or in the West Coast, we planted nasturtiums. You plant a little seed, and what happens to the seed? If you let the dirt alone and you don't pull it apart, what happens? A root begins to grow, and after the root grows, a shoot comes out, and if you let it keep growing, it branches out into something. And I think bitterness is pictured like this. Life's dirt. Painful things happen. Anyone ever been hurt? And when painful things happen, you plant seeds of pain in your life. And if you don't deal with the source of your pain, a bitter root begins to grow. And if you don't deal with bitterness, it shoots out in anger, shoots out in rage, shoots out in malice. There's a shoot that comes out, and then it branches off in rebellion. And now you're doing things to hurt people, to get back at people, because you never dealt with the pain. And Paul said in Hebrews, see to it that you don't miss the grace of God, because a bitter root grows up and causes trouble to defile many. We cannot allow bitterness to grow in our life. We have to put it off and put on forgiveness. How many want to know if we talked different, we worked different, we dealt with our emotions of anger differently, And we talked differently and we dealt with our hurt differently, we might look different than the people out in the world around us that don't have God. How do you believe that? Paul's saying, hey, we don't live like them. We're not purposeless with our mind. We have a new attitude. It just looks different. Now, with that said, I want to pray over you. But I want to close this way. I think there's some of you in here, and I don't have that much time to go into this, but there's some of you in here that have planted seeds of pain in your life. And because of that, bitterness grows. And here's the thing about roots. No one sees it, but they're there. You see bitterness when it lashes out with shoots of anger and rage and branches out in different ways. And I'm convinced that some of you, God wants to deal with the pain today. God wants to pull back and just deal with some things so that you can be a productive, healthy, spiritually, emotionally healthy person. It starts by saying, God, I'm going to forgive the people that have hurt me. So I want to pray over you. You bow your heads, you close your eyes all across this room if you're watching online. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to be renewed in our mind. That the attitude of our mind would be that we have a belief in you and who you are, but it manifests by changing how we live our life day by day. How we think, how we focus on becoming who you've called us to become. Help us to do that. And for those in here, God, perhaps when I was preaching, there's things that you kind of pricked in their spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them. Lord, I pray today that they would just give those over to you. In fact, right now where you sit, just if there's areas in your life, as I was speaking, that there's areas that kind of, maybe there's conviction or some, oh man, I need to work on that. Just say, God, I'm sorry. We call that repentance. God, I'm sorry. God, would you help me? Would you? And ask God to help you. Ask him to forgive you and say, God, and so put off the old, but put on the new. What's the opposite? You've been angry, God, put on forgiveness. You've been bitter, put on kindness. You've been lying, God, put on truthfulness. I got to be truthful. God, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.